As we turn to the last book in chapter, or Revelation in chapter 12, yet again, I think this is sermon 61, I'm trying to keep track of that. And little Steve Freeman, I love him, but he took a little jab at me the last night of revival when he said, I think y'all have been in Revelation for 50-some sermons so far. And he said, I'm just going to finish a whole book for you tonight. And he didn't do that, but he thought that was funny. And I said, well, we like to unpack everything we can and do it right. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not apologizing for the way we're going through the book, but I'm going to tell you this, if we're going to go through this book, we are going to do it right. And so we're trying to uncover and hopefully make it make sense as much as we can as we go through this last book. As we turn to the book in chapter 12, I'm going to give to you again the purposes. You're going to see these about 100 more times, about 80 more times, I'm guessing, something like that. But you're going to see these every time, because I don't want you to lose sight of the forest for the trees. Okay, why did God give to us a book of Revelation? Number one is to be an encouragement. And for believers going through times of intense persecution, especially the first few centuries, man, they needed encouragement. They were losing their heads, being burned at the stake. It was really hard to imagine and put into words what they were dealing with. So they needed encouragement. And also, like in the book, that as you work through the book and you get confused about certain things, it does show you that God is in complete control. And when it seems like the world is coming unraveled, He's in complete control. And sometimes the bad things in life, you see them more of a global scale. They are nothing more than God's orchestrating things and make sure they end up where they need to be so that these events end up occurring as they need to occur. So with that little background and reminder of purposes, we are in the middle portion of the book in chapter 12. This is the time of indescribable judgment on the earth. It's called the Great Tribulation. You've got seal judgments, you've got trumpet judgments, you've got the bowls of wrath that are going to be poured out. We've covered the seals and the trumpets, and we are in an interlude now before we get to the bowls of God's wrath. In this interlude, there's not going to be a lot of time that is going to pass until we get to about chapter 19. So it's a long section where we're going to kind of be sitting there for a while, and he unveils more of what's going on during this time of tribulation. Now, when you look at chapter 12, I gave this to you several times so far. In the first six verses where we're going to finish today, we're going to finish verses 5 and 6 today. In these first six verses, there are several personages that will also carry us into chapter 13. We'll put these back up here today so that you've got a little bit to hang some meat on as we go through these chapters. So when you turn from chapter 12 in chapter 13, you've got six different beings that you've got to identify. And these are going to be very instrumental in the time of the last half of the tribulational period. We have spoken of several of these so far, and we'll get through or finish these today. But you've got the image of a woman in chapter 12. You've got the image of a great red dragon in chapter 12. You've got also the image of a male child that is born in chapter 12. When you get down from verse 7 and on, you're going to also be introduced to an angel named Michael. And you're going to see that there's a lot of angelic warfare that is going to lie behind the persecution of the nation of Israel during the tribulational period. And then what folks are really interested in chapter 13, you're introduced to the Antichrist and also the false prophet. So this is going to take us a long time to get through these, but this is an interlude before we get to the bowls of wrath, and we're going to learn more of what's happening during the time of the tribulation. Chapter 12 is very difficult to interpret. I share this every week as we look at it. And you can entitle the first six verses here, A Woman and an Angry Dragon. Now, oh man, I just thought of this. Wow. I hope none of you ladies who are married think you live with that angry dragon. I just thought of that. Wow. Man, this could be a good sermon title for a marriage conference. The Woman and the Angry Dragon. Oh my goodness, wouldn't that be horrible? Man, I don't know where that came from, but that wasn't supposed to happen just now. Anyway, so some have called this A Woman and the Angry Dragon because of the imagery of the verses. So let's look at verse 1, read through verse 6. Wow, man, that could be developed, could it not? Read through, man, I know. Read through verse 6, and we're going to finish this today. Here we go. In verse 1, here we learn that there appeared, John sees, a great wonder or sign in heaven. And that sign is a woman that is clothed with the sun. The moon is under her feet, and upon her head is a crown of 12 stars. Now, we identified that woman a few weeks ago, probably as the offspring of Abraham, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. The context seems to indicate that is who this woman is. She, it says in verse 2, is being with child, and she cries out, travailing in birth or in labor, and she is pained to be delivered. She is a mother to be, and delivery is imminent. So this is a very strange image and vision that John receives about a woman, and now she's pregnant with child about to give birth. But before she gives birth, there appears in verse 3 another sign or wonder in heaven that John sees. Here he says that when he looked, he saw a great red dragon. The dragon had 7 heads and 10 horns, and there were 7 crowns upon his heads. We learned last couple of times that it seems from the text that the red dragon is Satan himself. And I said this before with the description that is given. Satan is a hideous beast. And what's going to happen is, with the time of the tribulation, you read about the horns and the heads. You're going to see later, as things develop in the book of Daniel as well, that these appear to be 7 nations and 10 kings or rulers that are going to be kind of in charge of things during this time as the tribulation really kicks into gear. So we've got a great red dragon identified as Satan later in the text. Now the Bible says in verse 4 that this dragon with his tail, he drew or swept a third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And we saw last time that this seems to reflect angelic rebellion. Lucifer being an angel, being an adorned cherub described in the Old Testament, rebels against God in his pride, wants to take the place of God, wants to be God. Of course, God doesn't let that happen, kicks him out of heaven. And when he leaves heaven, it seems like there is a rebellion of other angels with him who become known as the unclean spirits or the demons that we read about elsewhere in Scripture. So we read a third, and the stars of heaven are swept out with Satan, cast to the earth. And then in verse 4 at the very end, we read that the Satan, the dragon, stood there before the woman which was about to be delivered. Now here is a reason. He stood there before her for the purpose of devouring her child as soon as it was born. The purpose of Satan is to frustrate the redemptive purposes of God. He cannot stand the child of the woman. He cannot stand the Messiah. And what happens is, from that point on to the rest of chapter 12, Satan now is going to cause fury to be poured out. Since he could not kill the child, he's going to pour his fury out upon the woman, upon Israel. And really, all the rest of chapter 12 is going to be really a display of persecution of the Jewish people during the tribulation period. And we'll look at that in just a minute. Now, what I did last week in verse 4, when you read about the dragon, Satan, and his desire to devour and to really persecute the child, and of course the woman as well, I said this last week, but the cause of all anti-Semitism is the presence and hatred of Satan. Okay? He could not kill the child, the Messiah, so he goes after the mother, the people of Israel. And I gave you an example last week, kind of got topical for a bit, but we looked at what happened back in October 7, Hamas, the attack on Israel, the propaganda of Hamas right now, the bias in the media. In fact, I didn't say this last week, but I'll say it now. And I heard somebody say this, I agree wholeheartedly. They said the most corrupt organization in our country right now is the mainstream media. And I was like, wow, I never thought of that before. The most corrupt organization in America right now is the mainstream media. And if you could see behind the scenes, when it comes to hatred for Israel, and I'm on today's front page, paper, big bold letters, the Israeli strike there in Gaza. I'm telling you, y'all, there's a lot in that article that is going against Israel. When you are trusting Palestinian sources rather than common sense sources on the ground there, you know you're not getting the truth through the Associated Press. So it's really bad. But the point is this. Every time you see an attack on Israel, and it doesn't have to be a physical battle, but every time in the media, you get terrorist groups, you get anti-Semitism, you get a lot of pro-Palestinian stuff on American campuses, that is all being fed by Satan himself. Now, people don't look at it that way, but spiritually, theologically speaking, Satan cannot stand the Messiah and cannot stand the mother of the Messiah or the one through whom he came, which is a people of Israel. So just keep your eyes open for that. And I'm telling you, when you read your paper and you read stories about what's happening right now in Israel and Gaza, you've got to be careful what you're reading there. Corruption. Okay? Just be careful with it. So that's what he says in verse 4, that Satan is out to devour and destroy the child, and then he's going to turn on the woman. And what's going to happen is, in the Great Tribulation, that persecution of Israel is going to be turned up to a while. I can't even number the notches. It's going to go up. And that's what we read about in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Now let me pick up where I left off last week in verse 5. So we've looked at, if you look at our personages on the screen, we've looked at the woman, we've looked at the great red dragon. Now in verse 5, the child is going to be identified. The Bible says what John saw as Satan was there to devour the child, that the woman, she brought forth a man or a male child. This child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now when that took place, the woman herself, she fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God. The reason she flees there with God's protection is that they should feed her there. And very important number, which we'll look at in just a moment, they're going to feed her and protect her for 1,260 or 60 days. So let's go back and identify in verse 5 the third personage of these six verses. The Bible says she brings forth a male child. That child is described in the next phrase as one to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So to me, it's pretty clear in the text that as Israel brings forth, okay, the promised Messiah, verse 5 identifies now Jesus, right, the Messiah, as the one who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is not the first time you find this phraseology in the Bible. So I think verse 5 is talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Now when he does return, when he comes again, he mentions here his sovereignty and ruling the nations with that rod. And that's all John says about it at that point. But then he says what happens to that child, this Messiah, the child is caught up unto God. Now, if you, I don't think you do, and I don't, but if you have your Greek New Testament with you this morning, all y'all that do, raise your hand. I know we don't. But if you did, what you would find in verse 5 is the word caught up there is the exact same word used in 1 Thessalonians 4 for the rapture. Right? Okay, remember Paul says, this is just logic. It makes sense. When Jesus returns, there's going to be believers alive on the earth at that time. So what Paul says is those who have died, saints in that cemetery out there that we've buried over the past 20 years I've been here in Sunset Cemetery, when Jesus returns, those who have died in Christ will be raised first, right? Glorified body, reunited, boom, with Him. But then there's going to be believers who are alive when He comes back. Well, what's going to happen to them? And Paul's answer is, they're going to be caught up. They're going to be raptured, right? It's an instantaneous change, he says, in the blinking of a twinkling of an eye is when that transformation takes place. So the Bible uses the same word here in verse 5 and says that this child is raptured, if you will, is caught up to God. Now here's my question. And I love to ask John. I don't think John knows the answer either here in the first century. My question is this. When did that take place? What's he talking about here? So let's give a couple of options. First part of verse 5 talks about his birth. Okay, we call that Christmas time. We call that the incarnation, right? Taking on flesh. God taking on flesh, becoming like us. We read about that in Philippians this past Wednesday night, right? With Kenosis passage, emptying himself, taking on flesh, obedient to the point of death. So verse 5 says, first of all, He's brought forth, right? That's His birth. We call that Christmas incarnation. But then into verse 5 says, maybe at the end of His time on this earth, about 33 years, He ascends back to the Father. Okay, don't leave off the ascension. We know He died. We know He was put into the tomb. And we know that 3 days later, He is resurrected. But don't forget, after that resurrection, He didn't stay on this earth. He ascended to the Father's right hand, was exalted back to heaven. And the Bible says now He sits there beside the Father and intercedes for us unceasingly. Every time you pray in Jesus' name, you're calling on Him to do His job right then as He's seated beside the Father. So John says, what I saw in this vision, He was brought forth, which to me, y'all, this is like just the crazy imagery because of the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem and Christmas. He was brought forth. He's going to rule the nations. But then there comes a point in His life on this earth when He's caught up to God and to His throne. Now, I don't know exactly what that's talking about. Maybe it's speaking in general of His exaltation. It could be. But here's one thing I do know. By the time I get to the end of verse 5, I know this. This is proof of Satan's failure and his defeat. Amen. That's what I do know. Because now, what was He after? I want to devour the child. And we saw last week when Jesus was born, what happened there in the environs of Bethlehem. Herod says, kill every baby 2 years and under. We've got to kill that child. You know what? Satan didn't succeed. And we know this victory because we read here, John says, when He came forth, then He was caught back up to heaven. It's crazy imagery that John sees in this text. So He's caught up to His throne. Now, what's going to happen to the mother, at the woman at this point? Okay, again, if this is a nation of Israel, guess what? If Satan can't have the child, now he's going after the woman. So is God going to protect the woman? And here's what you're going to find all the rest of chapter 12. He protects her. But when the Antichrist comes into the scene, he is going to turn against the people of God, and the persecution, anti-Semitism, is going to be something that the world has never, ever seen. This is laying the groundwork. So verse 6, what happened to the woman? John says, when I was looking in this vision, that first wonder or sign with a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, crown of 12 stars, I looked there after the child was caught up. The woman then had to flee. And John says, I noticed that when she left the scene at a high rate of speed as she was fleeing, she went off into the wilderness. Now, just stop for a quick moment here, just for a little side note. When you think wilderness, and you think the people of God are the children of Israel, there is a very clear allusion here to the book of Exodus. Now, I don't know if that's intentional, but we didn't make sure we make that connection because we know that when the sons of Jacob, sons of Israel, end up in Egypt and they're in bondage and they cry out for God to deliver them, God raises up a dude named Moses. You know, Moses was not looking for that job. Sometimes God calls us for things that we just weren't looking for. In fact, our Sunday school class this morning, it was just funny. I guess it was funny. The little question at the bottom of the first page. I love our class. And the question at the bottom of the first page is like, something like, what did your family tell you as you were growing up that you would eventually become one day? Something like that. And I mean, we just didn't talk about it. It's like, oh, you're going to be a great scientist one day. I didn't see that coming. Well, you're going to be a great janitor one day. I didn't see that coming. You're going to be a great, who cares? Just do something. Figure out where you're going to go. That's just the way I am. And I think it was Daniel. And he said, I know it was funny. He said, I'm sure nobody in your family thought you'd be a pastor. I'm sure to take that at first. And I said, well, I promise you they didn't because we weren't in church. Why would you, right? I don't even know why I share that now. I really don't. But, where'd that come from? Oh, allusion to the Exodus. So, he raises up Moses, and Moses wasn't looking for that job, right? Some old man, Some of y'all are in jobs right now and positions right now you weren't really looking for. Just a sovereign hand of God. Oh, goodness, Billy, I can't help it. I'm looking at you right now, thinking about where he is right now with our missionaries. And I guarantee you probably there ain't no way 10, 20 years ago he thought, you know what? I'm going to be serving there in Richmond, the International Mission Board one day. Right? See, God takes us places, and we're not looking for it. Moses wasn't looking for this, and God says, guess what? You're going. I can't speak. I ain't good looking. I ain't strong enough. No, you're going. And so Moses goes and leads the people. Here's where I'm going. So they cross a Red Sea, dry ground, and when they get on the other side, where do they go? Into a desert. God didn't have a big city waiting for them. There wasn't Walmart already there, and the movie theater was there, and there's a mall over there, and Texas Roadhouse is over there. Because they need, you know, if you're going to, you just, you know. Anyway, so they go into a desert. They go into a wilderness, but now check what happens here. In that wilderness, God provides for them, He protects them, and they know an intimacy with God that they had never known before. Now here's what's interesting with this allusion to Exodus. Jewish rabbis, when they talk about the Exodus and that time when the people were in that desert, they call that, in their commentaries, a betrothal period between Yahweh and the people of God. And they wandered around in that desert, and you know what God did? He fed them and provided for them and protected them. There's a lot you read about in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers as they were in that desert. So John says here, when I saw the people of God, Israel, she flees into the wilderness. Now here's a question. Why does she flee? She flees because the dragon now has turned his fury on the woman, on the people of Israel. He couldn't disrupt the program of God, so he turns on the woman. And I'll say this too. It says in the middle here, she's got a place prepared of God, and they feed her there. Now watch. I think I'm right on this. If it were not for the miraculous preservation of God over the people of Israel, they'd already have been annihilated. And in the end of time, with the great tribulational period, if it were not for God providing for and preserving His people in this tribulational period, they would be annihilated. But the Bible says otherwise. It says here, she's got a place prepared of God. Oh man. Now I got that question mark in my head like you got in yours. Where is that place? Oh. Through the years, I've read some of the same stuff y'all have read. And I've heard people say, kind of a traditional understanding, that God's going to send the people to that rocky fortress called Petra. And it may be, possibly, I don't know. But I did also read one time, I'm not sure that Petra's far enough away from what's going to happen here for the protection they're going to need. I don't know. But wherever it is they end up, the Bible says that God has a place prepared there for the people. And when they get there, He's going to feed, or they're going to be fed there. Okay, again, go back to the Exodus. God provides manna for the people every day. He provides quail for meat. So God's going to provide. And I got a feeling if God in that setting can provide for the people miraculously, He can do it here. Okay? So He's going to take care of them. Now here's the last point, and we're going to be done. I knew I didn't have quite as much today, so we're moving a lot better. The last point in verse 6 is this. They're going to be fed, He says, provided for, now watch this, for 1,260 days. Now there's a lot of significance with that number, and I've pointed this out before, so let me do it again here this morning as we finish this up. Throughout the book of Revelation, you find that the second half of the Great Tribulation is referred to by several different numbers that all mean the exact same thing. And I'm going to put these up here for you. I've done this before. If you go into the book of Daniel, you discover that the 70th week of Daniel, right, the 7-week period of time, in the middle of that 70th week, things are going to change. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. And what happens is when you divide that 70th 7-year period into two, now you've got 3.5 on one side and 3.5 on the other. Now, the book of Revelation over and over refers to the second half of the tribulational period by these numbers. Sometimes you might find it referred to as a period of 3.5 years. Other times you'll find it referred to as a period of 42 months. Other times you'll find it referred to as what you see in verse 6 as 1,260 days. And there's other times in the book where you find that exact same period of the tribulation referred to as a time, times, and half a time. They all refer to the exact same second half of the tribulational period. So what the Bible seems to indicate in verse 6, when the woman flees into the desert, she's going to place her prepared of God. She's going to be fed and provided for 3.5 years. It seems to indicate something's going to happen at the midpoint of the tribulational period that is going to seriously wreak havoc on the nation of Israel. And because of that, God says here, I'm going to provide for her and I'm going to have that place to which she can flee. 1,260 days or 3.5 years. The second half of the tribulation, and Israel will be under great, great tribulation. Now, let's ask this question and try to answer it, and then we're going to be done with this and we'll jump into a new section next Sunday. Something is going to occur in the middle of the great tribulation. It's going to create the greatest Jewish persecution that the world has ever known. And when you take the book of Daniel, and you've got to keep Daniel in one hand, and you keep Revelation in the other hand, and we've looked at this before, but you've got this one particular 7-week period of time Daniel talks about, and Daniel introduces us to a world dictator that we're going to learn about in chapter 13 that we call the Antichrist. It looks like, again, trying to put some pieces together, that the Antichrist, as he comes onto the world stage, is going to make some kind of an agreement or covenant with the people of Israel. And they're going to agree to it. And he promises peace and everything's okay. And it looks like in the text that for about 3.5 years, everything is pretty okay. Like, you know what? I think we made the right decision after all. Things are okay, we've got some peace in the land, and it's looking good. But the Bible says in Daniel, and we kind of see the connection to Revelation, in the middle of that 7-year period, this world dictator is going to break his covenant with the people of Israel. When he breaks his covenant with the peace of Israel, that is then going to usher in for that last 3.5 years a time of intense persecution against the Jewish people that they have never, ever seen on this earth. That's what you read about in the rest of chapter 12. Now, what we're going to see in the rest of chapter 12 is going to be the angelic warfare behind that persecution of the Jewish people. But when John writes in verse 6 that she's protected and fed for 3.5 years, 1,260 days, it's going to be during that time when Israel is going to undergo intense persecution. Now, let me put this verse back up here from last week. I gave this to you last week. The prophet Jeremiah refers to a time in Israel's history that he calls the time of Jacob's trouble. Or this translation says, I put up here, the time of Jacob's distress. And Jeremiah even says, years and years before, that that day is going to be great, there is none like it, and it is going to be the time of Jacob's distress. These 3.5 years of intense persecution, Antichrist turning against the nation of Israel, we're going to read about that in the next chapter and a half, but that is what is coming down the pike here in the book of Revelation and described in the rest of the chapter. So as we finish today, verse 6, where we're going to pick up next week, and verse 7 is going to be that angel named Michael. And we're going to see that warfare, and of course that's going to lead us into the Antichrist and the false prophet in chapter 13. So let me give you a final thought. I put this up here each week so far in chapter 12. So let me remind us of it again today. Because listen, when you read this stuff, you see how fiery and murderous Satan is. It can unsettle you. So let me remind you as we go through chapter 12. Everything Satan does, every action he takes, every thought, plan he schemes, it is always under the careful and sovereign eye of God. Satan is not going to do anything that's going to catch God off guard. And I told you before, if you want to think about it this way, God has Satan on a leash, right? He's using Satan and what he is pushing, how he's going to turn against the people. But I'm telling you, everything he does is under God's watchful eye. And we know at the end that victory is secured. Okay, that's what the book of Revelation is showing us as we go through the text. So let's bow as we pray, as we close. We'll pick up with this next week and we'll talk about Michael, this angel, and the warfare that happens in heaven behind all this persecution. As we bow today and close in prayer, as we do each week, this also serves as our invitational time. I love this time of the service because it gives each of us an opportunity to respond. The altar area is always available if you need to come and kneel in prayer today. Maybe just there at your seat. But before we leave, if you've got a special concern or burden, you need to make sure you pray over that. Ask God's intervention before you go back out into the world. It may be, perchance, that as you're present today, you don't know Christ. You do not have your salvation secured. And as I said last week, when you read through the book of Revelation and read about this great red dragon, and you read about judgment in this book, it scares you. And it ought to. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin and your need for Christ. And so if you're without Christ, this is another opportunity God has given you today. I think it's August 11th, somewhere there, of 2024. There is no better day than August 11th of 2024 for you to get saved. And so as we close in this quiet time, you may need to utter that prayer of faith in your heart that goes something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I don't have it all together. I'm repenting of my sin. I believe that Jesus died on that cross. I believe that He was raised from the dead. And I'm placing my faith in Him and trusting Him to forgive me of sin and save my soul and give me a home in heaven. And I'm committing my life to Him from this day forward. That may be the decision you need to make today. And if you do, I hope before you leave, you'll let me know about that. But I'm going to be quiet for just a moment to leave us a quiet time to pray, thank, and reflect. Altar's available. And after our service, you know I'm always available if you need to talk. So I'm going to be quiet. You pray. And then I'll close us and we'll be on our way today. Our Father in heaven, we cannot thank you enough for hearing our prayers. We're just little old tiny people on a big earth in an even bigger universe. And yet, just a moment ago, you heard every single prayer. You heard every prayer thought. And you know our hearts today. You know our minds today. So we cannot thank you enough for listening. And Lord, all I can do is add amen to what's been prayed, to ask for your intervention and work in very specific things that have been lifted up to you. As we leave now and head into a new week, excited about God, help us to be excited about it. It's a new week on planet Earth. A new week to serve you and grow closer to you, to make a difference for you. May we be excited about that. Protect, guard us in this week. Give us your divine direction and guidance in this week. And help us to be good ambassadors for Christ as we go through this new week. We close our time by lifting our prayers up to you. In the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen.